from the anxiety this season, but we're going to lean into talking about some of this important stuff. And as I have said before, one of my real hopes is that what we're going to do as we go through this sermon series is remove some of the anxiety from what we feel in the midst of a heated political season. So heated that one of the candidates has been shot at. Let's just think about that. That's kind of where we're at. And that's not a great thing. So we want to dial it back a bit and think about, well, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of all this? And so, like I said, today's going to be a little bit different as we go through the message for today. But I just want to start by reading a part of Scripture to just kind of set our minds at ease, just speak some truth into the reality of our lives and of our moment. This is not the passage that I'm teaching on today, but I want us to be able to hear this as we move forward through this crazy season. This is Psalm 121. It is a song of ascents. That means that this was a song that the people of Israel sang when they were on a pilgrimage to Israel. And so the psalmist who wrote this psalm, you can imagine them going on this journey and they're looking around at the powers of the world, okay? The spiritual powers of the world, the political powers of the world. They're thinking, where does my help come from, okay? Many of us might be feeling that today. So I'm just going to read through this short psalm. It's beautiful. And then I'm going to pray for us before we dive into our word for this morning. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so as I was saying, we are going to talk about politics, all right? And we thank the Lord that we have just beautiful reminders of the hope that we can have in who our God is in a scripture passage like that. But we don't want to avoid the hard stuff as we're talking about, like we're talking about here and what we're living through right now in this particular moment in history, okay? We actually carry a message with us that is so good that we can weather the hard stuff, okay? We have a message that is so inspiring, so life-giving, that even the broken political realities of our current cultural moment just kind of fade into the background of our King who was and is yet to come. Somebody say amen. 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 So last week we leaned into this idea of empire and what it means for us to consider the idea that we are, as followers of Jesus, not dissimilar from God's people throughout Scripture who also had to navigate life in the midst of empire, right? That's why we called this series Exiles in Babylon, because that's the role that God's people had as people living in a land that was not their own. They were exiles under a king that was not their king. The exile of God's people when they went to Babylon was a defining reality for the existence of God's people. It shaped who they were, how they were to relate to the world around them, and it even shapes who we are today. We are, like the people of Israel 2,600 years ago, a people who live in a kind of exile. Our allegiance is to King Jesus, but we also live in this other world with other political realities and political powers at play. So how do we navigate this very political world as Kingdom of God people, all right? That's what we're going to be looking at over the course of this series. As I said last week, I'm not interested in how you vote or don't vote, right? Whatever. If you choose not to vote, fine. If you are going to vote, I don't really care who you vote for, okay? I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But we should not be unaware of the fact that the Bibles that we carry, right, These are very political, okay? So a lot of times we try to tame our Bibles and be like, no, like, this is like my faith stuff and political stuff is over here. No, our Bibles are actually very, this is a very political book. And the Jesus in these Bibles was and is very much a political figure. And that's why he died the death of a political dissident, right? Jesus was a threat. And that's why followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire went through seasons of persecution because they were going around saying, Jesus Kyrion, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, like they were supposed to say. No, they were saying Jesus is Lord. And so they were living like exiles in Babylon, a fact that was not lost on the Apostle John. He understood this reality and he referred to Rome as Babylon several times in his vision that we call Revelation, this book at the very end of the Bible. And so last week we said that this reality lives on today, okay? People living like exiles in Babylon. If Jesus was and is king, then Jesus was and is a political figure. And his book, the Bible, is a political book. Now, why do you think that the Chinese Communist Party actively suppresses and controls the teaching of the Bible? And they publish their own Bibles with the neutered lordship of Jesus, right? They just take that out. The Bible is a radical and politically subversive book. Right? It's rebellious in a way. Now, we might not be living in communist China, but we are still citizens of the kingdom of God in a culture and a nation that is not the kingdom of God. Right? So here's what tends to happen to Christians in this amazing place that we call the United States of America that is not the kingdom of God. We try to make the politics of Jesus, the way of Jesus, map onto our personal politics. And when it doesn't fit, because it never does, okay, what's going to give? What's going to give? More often than not, we compromise the ways of the kingdom of God, the ways of Jesus, to, like, just for the sake of our own political tribes, right? So we start taking the political tribe stuff and we make the way of Jesus look like our tribes. That doesn't work, right? Back in 1974, the famous missionary Leslie Newbegin returned from the mission field in India, where he had been for most of his life. He came back to the UK by bus. How about that, right? India to the UK by bus. He probably had to take a boat there at the last end of it. But when he arrived back in the UK, what he found was an England that no longer looked like the England of his youth. People didn't go to church anymore. A radical cultural change had occurred while he was off on the mission field. Secularism now ruled the culture, and the gospel seemed all but forgotten. So he went to India, a missionary, and he returned to his home in England, still very much a missionary, right? But here's what he very prophetically observed as he became reacquainted with life inside the empire in England. He said that the religion of the next generations would be the religion of politics. Friends, there's a prophet right there. He could not have been more right. That's the world that we live in right now. Our politics have become our religion. And just look at the zeal and the devotion that our world gives to our politics and our political leaders. Look at the way that we faithfully recite creeds from our political platforms. My body, my choice. Build the wall, right? We do this all the time. Look at the ways that we bow to the ideologies that make enemies out of those that challenge our political realities. Our politics have taken on a religious character. And sadly, for many Christians, many of us here who are here today, our greatest devotion and zeal is reserved not for Christ, but for our political ideologies. So do you see how inescapable this conversation is for us Christ followers? Not only have our politics taken on a very religious form, but as we've already said, even our devotion to Jesus is political because Jesus disrupted the politics of his day, and he does the same thing today. Now, one of the things that we talked about last week is that our devotion to Jesus doesn't mean that we need to be disengaged from the politics of our day. And there are lots of different ways that we can be involved. And I want to talk more about that after the election. But we need to be aware of where our allegiances lie, to King Jesus or to some other person, tribe, or ideology. And I love the way that author and pastor Joshua Ryan Butler puts it when he says, keep your lean, but your bow belongs to Jesus. In other words, you may have a particular bent towards a certain political version of our country or the world. That's fine, all right? Lean into that, okay? Bring Christ into that. That's okay. But your bow belongs to the King of Kings. You see the difference? And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that sometimes we don't know why we lean one way or another, and sometimes we don't know why we bow one way or the other. So the rest of the time that we have here this morning, I'm going to help dissect some of those reasons. As I said, today's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to be unpacking some scripture that we will look at some here as we go through some of this. But before we get to the end, you know, what I want for us to be able to see is, and hopefully better understand, is why do I think the way that I think? We've already talked about that a little bit earlier in this theory. At the very beginning of the year, we said we did a whole sermon series called "Why Do I Think the Way I Do?" All right. So along those lines, we're going to look at why do I think politically the way that I do. Okay. And before we close this morning, we're going to close with a reminder of how we can view other people, because our politics sadly shapes the way that we see other people, particularly those who disagree with us. All right, sound like a plan? All right, we're going to walk through this, and I've got some visuals to kind of help us make sense of some of this. By the way, before I get there, two books that I have found hugely helpful for this particular subject that we're talking about today, The Righteous Mind, Why Good People Are Divided by Politics and Religion by Jonathan Haidt. Haidt is not a Christian, but he is a brilliant, curious, and honest scholar, and there's too few of those today. All right, so I highly recommend this book. Go gobble this one up if that's your thing. And then there's this book, The Party Crasher, How Jesus Disrupts Politics as Usual and Redeems Our Partisan Divide. That one's by Joshua Ryan Butler, who I just recently quoted. He's a pastor and thinker and a practitioner of discipling people in the midst of political differences, which is a super cool thing. Like, we need more of that. So what I'm going to be going through here for you guys is what Butler notices about our current political moment, and some of the reasons why we lean the way that we lean. And so most of us tend to think about politics in terms of a left-to-right continuum, right? Left representing progressive, liberal thinking, more centralized government, and those representatives who literally sit on the left side of the aisle in our Congress. Right representing conservative, libertarian thinking with a more decentralized government, and those representatives who sit literally on the right side of the aisle in Congress. But in addition to this simplistic left-right thinking, there's also the reality that we live in a time right now that is overlapping not just generations, but a huge shift from modernity to postmodernity, okay? That's why sometimes we feel like, oh, what is going on in our world today? It's because we're in the midst of a shift that's been going on for a few decades, all right? So there are external realities that are shaping our thinking, okay? You might think you're an island. You might think like, I'm my own person and I make my own decisions, but your decisions and the way that you think, your worldview comes from a world that is impacting you all the time. And so as I plot out the various characteristics of these different forces at play on this matrix that we see up here, I want you to pay attention to where you might feel most at home, okay? By the way, wherever you find yourself here, there is nothing inherently right or wrong about where you land, okay? There are vices and virtues associated with any point that we're going to find on this matrix up here. And you may even find yourself at home in multiple places, okay? That's okay too. And lastly, before I plot this out, this is obviously a simplistic way of trying to understand very complicated realities that are shaping big ideas and worldviews that exist inside and outside of this room, okay? This is characteristic, that's just the reality, you know, of the world that we live in. We live in a very complex world. That's why we feel some of the anxieties we feel today, and this is helping to simplify some of those things as we think about this. So we're going to start in the top left, all right? The top left. This is characteristic of progressive thinking that has been around for a few generations, and here we find the classic notion of progress, okay? It's the idea that we can get to utopia, all right? This is, by the way, that's a beautiful idea that's lifted from the Bible, okay? It's the idea of a coming kingdom that's perfect and beautiful, and we love it, okay? It's just the human idea of it. We're going to humanly get to this beautiful idea called utopia, all right? And so the secular version of the kingdom of God says that we will progressively we'll get there by our cleverness, okay? Science will get us there. Technology will get us there. Institution like government and university will get us there. The mantra of this kind of thinking is, we can change the world. Like, you've heard that before, right? I can change the world. This is probably the most common idea that I was fed when I was growing up, and we still hear a lot of that today. You can change the world. And maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself up in this corner, and that's not a wrong place to be. All right, so let's shift over to the upper right corner. This is the ideological perspective of responsibility, okay? The values that we find here are, as you might expect, it's the idea that a flourishing community is built by hard work, family values, and personal ownership, okay? Now, similarly, there are biblical values that are baked in to something like this. Biblical values that are beautiful. God made us to work and take responsibility for the lives and the world that is around us within our sphere of influence, right? Now, the secular version of that idea of responsibility has a mantra that goes something like this: pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? You've probably heard that before. If you're struggling, work harder, right? Now, maybe this is you, and you kind of identify and that resonates with you. If you find yourself up there, it's not a wrong place to be. All right, so let's keep moving down to the more postmodern ways of thinking that are there at the bottom. By the way, one of the most fundamental things that brings us from modernity to postmodernity is deconstruction. We did a sermon series on this 2 years ago. If you're curious, it's one of those ones I recommend to people just to help kind of figure out who we are as a church and help to understand the world a little bit more. But basically, the movement from modernity to postmodernity is a reaction to the failures of modernity. Okay? Modernity brought us world wars, massive genocides, nuclear weapons, eugenics, and more. Okay? So postmodernity looks at all of that and says, I want something different. All right? So in this bottom left corner, we find the ideology of identity. Okay? Identity is a beautiful idea that we find running throughout almost every verse in Scripture, namely our identity as God's beloved children. You are not a mistake, okay? If you don't hear me say anything else today, like at least hear that. You are not a mistake. God loves you, and you're loved deeply by a Lord who saw you in your mother's womb and knew you even before that, okay? All right? You're loved, and your identity as God's child is beautiful. So the secular version carries a strong belief in individual self-expression, anti-discrimination, and the recognition of other people's unique stories, okay? And when we then understand the unique stories of other unique people, we can then tackle the oppressive legacies that we've been handed and build a more just society, all right? Now, the mantra that you might find here, and we talk about this one a lot at our church because it's so ubiquitous in our particular time and space here in 2024 Boston, but the mantra is live your truth, okay? Now, again, If you find yourself here in this bottom left-hand corner, you're not in the wrong place, okay? God has uniquely made you to care about these kinds of things. Now, lastly, to the bottom right, these are people whose ideology is rooted most closely to the need for security, all right? Again, not a bad thing. We think often of God as our protector, and we live in a world that has significant threats, right? So there's an entire book of the Bible, Nehemiah, that is about rebuilding a wall for the protection of the city of Jerusalem, all right? The people who find themselves in this corner are people who believe strongly in loyalty, okay, local identity. Think like, I'm an American, right? And they are particularly motivated by the idea that a thriving community needs to be protected from external threats. A common mantra of a security space here is something like, this a security ideology is something like, good fences make good neighbors, right? Now, one more time, I'll just say it again, as I said for everyone. If you find yourself in this bottom right corner, if you find yourself resonating with those ideas, you're not in the wrong place. God has uniquely wired you to care about those things. Now, each of these different ideals does have something important and necessary to bring to the table, and while many of us might find ourselves resonating with some or are all of these ideals, most of us are going to find ourselves more firmly in one corner than another. And again, that is okay. But it is important to know that where you land is going to drive your ideologies and tempt you towards giving your bow to a particular ideological tribe. And each of these ideologies can become a religion. It can become idolatry for us. For example, we're gonna go back to that top corner. Progress, okay? What we're going to find is that each corner has its high priests, has its sacred texts, has its temples, okay? So, what's the high priest for that top corner of progress? Well, people like Steve Jobs, right? Elon Musk, Bono, all right? We're going to end disease, we're going to end debt, and we're going to hold the universe in the palm of our hand, and we're going to colonize outer space, all right? And this religion has sacred texts like CNN and the New York Times and NPR. And the temple of the ideology of progress is probably no surprise, it's the university, all right? Now, there's a tremendous amount of hubris in this quadrant, okay? We can make the world better. Okay, how, right? Like I both love and hate the iPhone that I have in my pocket, right? It represents like a monumental achievement in human progress. I can be connected around the world in a moment, okay? I can know things that happened just minutes ago, and then move on to the next bit of information. Every bit of information I can get right now. It's incredible. Meanwhile, many of the precious metals that are found right here in my phone were mined by people in abject poverty, all right? And the phone was assembled by people in oppressive conditions. Now, we can say the same thing about the progress of our cars and our automobiles, our vacations. Human progress is usually built on the backs of other humans, which is sad. It doesn't always have to be, but it very often is. Right? Think about other things, like nuclear energy has the potential to power the world and destroy it. Right. But what about Facebook? Facebook it was designed to bring the world together, but has arguably torn the world apart in ways that we never could have imagined. Academia and technological advancement easily blind us to the real saving power that only comes through Jesus Christ. All right, so moving along to the right. Responsibility can be a religion. Its high priests are people like President Ronald Reagan or even that guy from Dirty Jobs, okay? Mike Rowe, you know, he goes in like to the nastiest jobs, and it's this whole idea of you work hard, like get in there, do your thing. And we see this displayed before us. The American dream then becomes boiled down to the ability to plot your course and get there by hard work. All right? It has sacred texts like Fox News or the Wall Street Journal, and the temple for responsibility is that single-family home with a white picket fence and a two-car garage. You might not have it, but if you work hard, you can get it. Right? Now, as beautiful as responsibility is, what happens when the dogmatic push for personal responsibility leaves on the margins those who have been stepped on and left behind and forgotten? Like, too often the mantra of pull yourself up by your bootstraps is spoken by people who didn't have to pull themselves up by their bootstraps or ever need to do anything like that. And then it's spoken to people who are starting in places in lives where it's impossible to pull themselves up, right? God loves work. Right? We see this from the beginning of Scripture. He literally put us on the planet to work it, not as punishment, but as a joy to work. But when we follow the way of Jesus, part of that responsibility isn't just responsibility for the self, it's responsibility for your human brother and sister. And the religion of responsibility easily turns a blind eye to our own human siblings. And that's no good, all right? So, moving on. Identity as a religion as well, okay? Identity can be a religion. So now we've moved down again to the postmodern side. So this is people who are skeptical of progress, the progress of the past, and you're more likely to bow to ideals of self-definition. And so the high priests of this movement are political figures like Barack and Michelle Obama, celebrities like Taylor Swift, Elliot Page, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Lil Nas, and people who continually preach with their words and their lives and their songs, be whoever you want to be, do what you want to do. If that changes tomorrow, do that instead, all right? And so the sacred texts of identity ideology are things like Instagram and TikTok, where you can follow whatever you want to in the moment, all right? Whatever your feels are in the moment, that shapes what you want to be and how you want to be shaped. And social media is a perfect place for that. Now, the tendency is to miss our truest and deepest identity as children of God. That is our truest identity, that we're made by God, that we're called good, just the way that you were made. And instead of looking at that identity and saying, yes, that's beautiful, instead we look to self-defining identities. You can be whoever you want to be. Think about racial identities, sexual orientation identities, gender identities. These become incredibly important. In terms of race, just real quickly, and I can't do it justice in a moment, but just so we understand kind of the differences that are happening here. Whereas like in the upper quadrant, in the progress quadrant, we might have said of race that we strive to be colorblind. Like even Martin Luther King said a lot of stuff like that. Like those whose ideology is largely based on identity, though, will say, we can't be colorblind. Like, race matters more than anything else unless you choose not to identify by your race, then choose to identify by something else. They might say that your gender expression is the most important thing about you. And we're actually watching in real time in our world today how this is adversely impacting parents and kids and politics. All right, and moving on. Lastly, the security religion. The high priest is, don't put the picture up yet, who do you think?
Money.
Donald Trump. Donald Trump is the high priest of this corner, okay? And the sacred texts can be found on Fox News, Breitbart News, conservative radio. Interestingly, for this religion, the temple is America itself. It's this nation, right? So security resides in protecting America from what's out there and protecting America from what's in here, right? Corrupt leaders, we've heard it a lot over the past few years. The deep state, the enemy within. And as I said before, security is not an evil in and of itself. But what happens when we make an enemy out of people, right? Something that we're explicitly told over and over in the New Testament not to do. For example, when immigrants become a source of fear, Or our longing for security can turn into a love for America instead of a love for the kingdom of God. Scripture couldn't be clearer that God's people, us, we are to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger, the foreigner, okay? I've done lots of sermons on this in the past, and people always leave the church. There's always somebody who's like, I can't believe that you said that about like how we're supposed to care for immigrants. I'm like, listen, I'm just reading the Bible here, all right? But too often, the religion of security goes beyond just protecting the people we love. It turns other people, typically other people, groups, races, ethnicities, social classes, into people that we're against, all right? And when that happens, this is not how we represent Jesus to the world. Now, all right, I'm done going through all of those quadrants. Thank you for hanging in there. Man, what was I thinking doing this today? But I think this is important stuff, and it can be very helpful. I hope you were paying attention, all right? Not just to me, but to yourself, all right? If you're still wondering where you fall on that quadrant, and Hugh, you can go put it back up there. If you're wondering where you fall, did you notice, as I was talking, where you felt the most frustrated with something I said? Okay. If something poked you, or you said to yourself, I can't believe Pastor Stephen said that, or I was with him on the other stuff, but he completely misrepresented that one, that might be your plot on the Matrix, okay? Pay attention to that. That's probably the ideological religion where you are most likely to bend your knee. Right? And this can be incredibly helpful as we consider our relationship with politics and with each other. Because, like it or not, there's a bunch of other people here in the room today. And there's a bunch of people outside the room who are all over this map here. All right? And they might be in places that make you feel the most frustrated. I briefly mentioned this last week, but look at Matthew chapter 10. These are the names, I'm just going to read it to you. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector. Pay attention to that one. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot. Pay attention to that one. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What an amazing list. And Matthew goes out of his way to bring some important details, shocking descriptions. We've got Matthew, the tax collector. We've got Simon, the zealot. These are people who are like now in close quarters all the time. Jesus said, you, I want you, you, I want you. So Jesus called revolutionary zealots. Jesus called imperial tax collectors. Jesus called blue-collar workers. Simon, Andrew, and John, James and John were all fishermen. Jesus called white-collar professionals. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, was a physician. Jesus called conservative Jews. Pharisees were called to follow Jesus. Jesus called progressive Hellenistic Jews. Greeks followed Jesus. Romans followed Jesus. A centurion, Jesus said of a centurion, I've not even seen faith like this in all of Israel. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul famously wrote, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking to a people who have wildly different ideas about how the world should work. And he's calling them to something different, namely that Christ Jesus is king. Christ Jesus literally means the anointed King Jesus, right? So drop your religious political allegiances and find yourselves bowed down at the feet of Jesus. They weren't invited to lean towards Jesus. They were invited to bow to Jesus. Keep your lean. That's okay. God can use your lean, but give to Jesus your bow. There's not a wrong place to be on that matrix. But pay attention to how it's shaping your posture to Jesus and your posture towards other people. Healthy political discussion and healthy political discipleship will create relationships across these lines, right? Now, some of you might ask, Pastor, do I need to leave my political party? Not necessarily. I think the better question is, are you becoming a more Christ-like person within your party, or is your party distorting your own image of Christ? Remember, we are exiles in Babylon. Are you going to let Babylon shape your ideology? Are you going to let, or are you going to let Christ shape your ideology? You can find Babylon or Jesus in any one of these quadrants, okay? But don't kid yourself and think that your particular ideological bent is pure as the wind-driven snow. It's not. And so next week, we're going to talk about how God's enemy is hard at work lying to you. And he's so good, that God's enemy is so good at lying to you that you right now think that you're the only one that's not being lied to, and other people are the ones being lied to. Right? Devil's like, gotcha. I gotcha. Know your ideological tendencies. Shed the light of Christ on them. Mike, you can come on up. And give your lean. Yes. But give your bow to Jesus. Bend your knees to Jesus. So, I just want to finish with some questions that I think might be helpful for you just to consider as we move forward. I know today is a bit of a different day. Normally, we like take a passage in Scripture and we go through that, boom, 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 boom. But I thought this was some important, hopefully helpful information for you guys to sit with a quickly approaching election that makes a lot of us nervous. So here's some questions to consider as we move forward towards Election Day. Do you give more time and attention to political pundits than to the words of Scripture? I don't know about you, but how many people are doing the poll checking thing? Like in your social media? Hey, that's a hard thing to shut down, right? Is there, second question, is there a quadrant that you feel the need to defend or justify and are unwilling to let be challenged? We've all got that space. What is it for you? Do you have a pattern of refusing to talk to people who disagree with your politics? That's not a good way for the people of God to behave with other people, particularly with among themselves. Think about Jesus' disciples. He brought them together. He brought them. Have you ever cut someone out of your life because of politics? I hated that about Facebook. Some of you might remember those first days of Facebook. Like you go through and you're filling out your profile and it says, what are your political beliefs? Oh, I'm just going to say this. And then all of a sudden people are like, that's what you believe? I hate you now. Like that sounds crazy, but it got there really fast. Really fast. And lastly, how do we know when we're giving too much attention to a political leader? It's that particularly hard at election time. So my encouragement is to you is just to ask God, right? We go to God with our prayers. You know, you can ask God something and then listen. Say, God, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking into my life? We have to be careful with that because the devil's talking too. So Holy Spirit, help us discern what's going on. What's going on? God, show me. What are the patterns in my life? Like, does that sound like Jesus or does that sound like the devil? And sometimes it's hard to know the difference. Read through your Bibles. Spend time just pursuing God in prayer. Learn how to discern the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. And the voice of yourself, right? We talked about that this spring. God, what are ways that I can take steps to repair broken relationships that have been broken because of the ways that I think and the ways that other people think? God wants to restore that. We are a reconciled people, reconciled to God first, so that we can be reconciled to each other. Somebody say amen. That's good news, okay? Lots of really good news. Hopefully that stuff is helpful for you. If anybody has any questions or just need prayer in the midst of a tense season, happy to do that at the end. But I just want to pray for us now. And then we're gonna finish with one song, and then it's hoedown time. All right. But we will pray. We're going to pray for these before we go. But I invite you to stand as you're able. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the King. And so thank you for sending your Son to show us what it means to be human, and show us what it means to be reconciled to you and to each other. God, give us eyes to see not just the speck in our neighbor's eye, but the plank in our own eye, God, that we might be aware of where we get plotted on that map and how it affects the way we think about the world and people and you. So God, help us. We need your help. We can't do it without you. So we invite you, come Holy Spirit. Show us who you are. Show us who you are. King above all kings, King over presidents, King over America, King over every nation. Come, come, Lord Jesus.